Take your Bibles and turn to Titus, the book of Titus. Titus, a young man who is at Crete. He is there because of his qualifications as a true son of the faith. Paul being qualified to recognize him as such because he is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He looks and says to Titus, Titus, I commanded you to appoint elders and to take care of the business I've told you to take care of. And those qualifications, even as you are qualified because I am, because of Jesus Christ, and the qualification that I have recognizing such and being able to tell you such, do tell you to find qualified men who at home, being those that are elders, ones that are responsible in taking care of their families, who are the husband of one wife, blameless, faithful children, faithful to their wives and have children who are not wild, beyond control. I got a wild one, but we try to keep them under control a little bit. And then as far as concerning the ministry, a bishop, an overseer as blameless and stewards of God, not self-willed, quick-tempered, not given to wine or violent or greedy for money, but hospitable, lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the word, the faithful word, holding fast. Hold on to it. It is God's word. Hold on to it tightly. Put it in your heart and guard it there. Guard it. Set guards there to stand in front of your heart and protect it from the evil ones. Protect it so that way you yourself don't fall into teaching false doctrine, false teachings, for many are insubordinate to God's word and to the words of the apostles, and they become idle talkers and deceivers, and those who especially are Jews who are of the circumcision, their mouths must be stopped. They stir up whole households teaching things they ought not to teach. And they do it for the sake of dishonest gain. One of their prophets said was correct. He said, all Cretans, they are nothing but liars and evil beasts or brutes, lazy gluttons. And so it characterizes their ministry. This testimony is true. You must rebuke them sharply that they may be of sound doctrine, sound faith. Sound faith. Hold on to that one. Verse 13, sound in faith, not given to Jewish fables and commandments of God, who churn those others from the truth, but to be pure, to the pure, all things are pure, to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled, while the Jews are teaching, well, this is the pure way to do it. The Pharisees taught this. You wash your cups and plates a certain way. You wash your hands a certain way. That way you're not defiled. You eat certain kinds of meat. You worship certain kinds of days. And Paul, he says, wait a minute. God made all the days. God made all the meat. Hallelujah. God made, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but what comes out of a man that defiles a man. In verse 16, chapter 1, they profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him and become abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. But as for you, Titus, speak those things which are for proper, which are proper for sound doctrine. Remember, it was back in verse 13. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Verse 9 of chapter 1. Hold fast the faithful word which has been taught, that you may be able by sound doctrine to exhort, convict those who contradict. Do you see a pattern Paul is bringing up? Chapter 1, verse 9, exhort, convict those, by sound doctrine exhort and convict those who contradict. Verse 13, rebuke them that they will be sound in the faith. And we get, turn the page all the way over to chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach the things which are for proper and sound doctrine. The teachings that are right. You have in the scriptures, you find that the gospel or doctrine is talked about narrowly and broadly. The gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What must, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They answered and said to him, you must, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The gospel proper. But the gospel is also broadened to those things related to the gospel, really all of doctrine. For if God is not God, Christ could not do what he did. If Christ is not who Christ is, he could not have done what he did. If the Holy Spirit is not who he is, he could not call and apply what Christ did. If the angels were not who they are in their communication in the Old Testament and explaining who this Messiah is, they would not have done what they did. If you look and see who man is, then see that he needs a Savior. If that's not true, then there's no reason for Christ. If you look at the fact of the church and what the church is to do, go and spread the gospel, you see that the doctrine all connects together. And then the doctrine of eschatology, use that word today, tomorrow. Eschatology, the study of last things. Eschatos is the Greek word for last. The study of last things, if it was not for the fact that we will be in heaven, having received Jesus Christ as our Savior, if it wasn't for the fact that God is bringing judgment upon this earth, etc., etc., then we can always connect it back to Christ. If you look at the doctrines and study them through, think of a spider web where everything is connected together. And if you start snipping a few places on there, it's going to fall apart. It all fits perfectly together, simultaneous, exactly. We find here that this sound doctrine is not just in the teachings, the knowledge of who God is, but in the practice of it as well. You're going to skip down with me to verse 11, because verse 11 is what it talks about, verses 11 through 15. What he's talking about in verses 11 through 15 is what he's talking about in verses 1 through 10. If you might recall your memory way back, all the way back to last Father's Day and Mother's Day, you might recall that we talked about verses 1 through 10, the older men, the younger men, the older women, and the younger women. So we're not going to spend tremendous amount of time on there, but we will be there. Look at verse 11. It says here, for the grace of God that brings salvation. First point here in this verse 11 is God's grace is available for all people. It's God's grace that transforms people, and it is available for all people. He says here that it has appeared to all men. He doesn't mean every soul on the planet has received the gospel. What he means is it is available for all people. What's significant about that? Well, you see that they're dealing with Jews. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also the Gentile. Jesus, if you've been reading, following along in the Bible reading that we've been doing, and we're going to go through the New Testament in 3 months, if you've been following along, perhaps you've noticed, especially in Matthew, saw in Luke as well, in Mark, how that Jesus, he came for the Jews. And it was the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Samaritans, that are just kind of attached to its ministry. Like you've got a picture there that you've drawn or you've painted, and you said, "Oh, I should put this. I should put a dog in it." And so you take another piece of paper, and you draw the dog on there, and then you tape it to your picture. You've added it to it. Now, from the beginning of time, God had in mind to include everyone in this great plan of salvation. But you see Jesus himself say, wait a minute, go to the lost sheep of Israel. That's who to go to. And as they rejected God, even before, well, as they did, and while they were doing that, the Samaritan woman, the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus, those also learned and knew. And then he told his disciples, he started here in Jerusalem all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth to tell about Jesus, to tell about me. This grace, saving grace, is available for all people, for Jews and Gentiles, for white people, for dark people, for people with hair, for people, the rest of us that were blessed. It's for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. So the grace of God, that fantastic, amazing, unfathomable grace, has appeared, has been made manifest for everyone. What does that grace that brings salvation do? Well, we know it brings forgiveness of sins and the promise of heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so that's what we know salvation does. Is that all salvation does? That's not near what salvation does. I mean, it does that, but look, verse 12, it teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a proof text for the deity of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and, here it is, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God's saving grace is available to all people. God's saving grace purifies people. Think about, it'll be difficult, but try to think about it, a hot, sweaty, muggy day. You remember what those days were like? Yeah, we had a whole bunch of them this summer, didn't we? Not right now during the winter, but we had a whole bunch of them this summer, and you would go outside and you'd do some yard work or something, and you would be out there. I remember being at camp, and you're running around, still kind of proud of the fact that I dropped about half a dozen kids due to heat exhaustion, so I must be a really good camp dean. We must have had enough fun to drop them. So they didn't pass out, but we were close enough to it. So we made sure that we took care of them and all, most of them. All right. You're out there all day. You get the end of the day, and nobody wants to be by you. It stinks. You stink. And you feel like you could take and scrape the sweat and dirt off of you. That doesn't sound gross. Just think about running up to your wife to give her a big hug or kiss. You would get a hand instead. Uh-uh, you stay back. You stink. So you have to go purify yourself and scrub yourself down. You go in for an operation and they scrub their hands really good. The utensils they use are purified. You, because of the grace of God that brings salvation, as you now stand before God, you are squeaky clean. Now that's pretty great, isn't it? Great to know that as I stand before God, all my sins is cleansed. He, by His grace, purified a people for Himself. There's the wording here, it says, His own special people. His own people is people that are His very own. Kids like dogs. So we go someplace and there's dogs, and so they are there petting the dogs. I like dogs too. They're petting the dogs, they're hugging the dogs, they're loving the dogs are slobbering all over them. And they're having all this fun with the dog. Then they go home. Why? Because the dog's not theirs. Hallelujah. The dog's not theirs. But, could you imagine what it would be like for that little boy to get up and find there's a dog. None of you get any ideas because they'll go right out. There's a dog right there for him, and he could say, "This is mine." Could you imagine that? Maybe you had that happen to you when you were growing up. You got a dog or a kitty. It was yours. And nobody else is allowed to touch it. You know that. God made you special for Him. The grace that brings salvation transforms people. It's available for all people. It purifies them and it makes them His own property. I hope you feel pretty special. You ought to. Not because of who you are, but because of what? The grace of God, right? The grace of God that transforms people, transforms them in such a way, it says in verse 14, that they are zealous, they're excited to do His work. Are you excited to do His work? Think about that. Now, I just want you to consider, when you get up in the morning, you're all groggy and cranky, are you excited to do His work? Sometimes we have to remind ourselves, wait a minute, I've been purified. I've been made special to God because of His saving grace. And so it spurs you, yes, I'm excited to do His work. God's saving grace transforms His people, but not only does it transform His people, God's saving grace teaches believers. Now we're going to back up to verse 12. We talked about the kind of people. Now we're talking about the teaching itself. The saving grace, for the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us what? Well, it teaches believers to say, uh-uh. You can figure out how to spell that on your own. Uh-uh. Teaches believers to say, uh-uh. It's to say, uh-uh, to ungodliness, worldly lusts. To ungodliness, worldly lusts. In verse 14, he says, he has redeemed us from every lawless deed. So three things there that we are saved from. And what it teaches us to deny. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. Those things that are against God. Those things God does not like. God doesn't like it, we're out of there. It tells us to deny worldly lusts. The desires that appeal to us. We talked about one of those this morning. But there's 40 quadrillion of them. What kinds of things draw their attention? they get your attention and they want you to take care of that as opposed to what God wants. Now we do need to be careful as we're doing this. Well, sometimes we think living worldly means not doing what's popular. That's not true. If it is popular in our day to not wear a tie to church, does that mean you're ungodly if you don't wear a tie? Because that's the way the rest of the world would do it. Something to think about, isn't it? Because it's popular in this world does not mean it's ungodly. Doesn't mean that it's a lust of the world. But there are those things which are wrong, which are sinful. And you know what? They're the things we want to do, aren't they? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it so easy to sin? Because everybody loves sin. It makes you feel good. It entertains you. It brings joy to your life. Not lasting joy, but temporary happiness. And for what? To sin for a season, though it may bring joy and happiness to your life, it brings death. Sin when it is conceived fully, sin when it is fully grown, it brings forth death, James says. Well, not only ungodliness or worldly lust, but also redeeming us from every lawless deed. The sin, and I think lawless, I'm thinking by way of the Old Testament law. And I think that's appropriate to think that way, because he's talked about the circumcision and their teaching. We are not according to the Old Testament law, but those things are still true. Thou shalt not kill. That's still true. The law of Christ even. Those things are contradicting to those we need to say no way to. You're sitting at the restaurant and they say, would you like? And you say, no way. They would say, oh, our special today is some kind of fish. I'm glad the fish is special. Not for me. I deny that. Maybe exercise it as well, too. I don't know. I am not a fish fan. I've had it, and I will eat it on rare occasion, but I think it should be ungodly. We need to have the same mentality also for sin. God's saving grace teaches believers, it teaches believers to say, and it also teaches believers to say, yes. What does the Bible, what does God's grace teach us to say yes to? I'm glad you asked. Paul has the answer. From chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. How ought I to live my life? Soberly. Now, obviously, we look at that word, the first thing that comes to our mind is don't get drunk. Well, yes and no. That is true. However, it doesn't have to have the idea of being drunk. More the idea of being clear-headed. Being alert. Knowing what's going on. Making clear and good decisions. We need to have self-control of our mind, the kinds of things that we think of, don't we? We need to think God's thoughts after Him, godly thoughts. We need to think godly thoughts about who we are, godly thoughts about who He is, godly thoughts about our neighbors, even about the wonderful fish that He created that looks wonderful in the bowl. We need to have godly thoughts. Clear thoughts, not fogged up because we're just being silly, not fogged up because of alcohol or drugs or some other thing that has messed our brain up. We need to be clear-headed, clear-minded. By the way, you may have noticed on the back of your notes, the verses 1 through 10, this sound-mindedness, this soberliness, is this a description of the older men, the younger men, and the younger women. Not the older women, I don't know why. But that doesn't matter. Here it tells us all to live clear-headed, focused, thinking through what we're doing. Why? Because we want to honor God by what we do. We need to live not only soberly, but also righteously. Righteously is doing what is right. The word righteousness describes God's rightness, and we usually attribute it to his perfection, but it really goes beyond that, and that's true, but it goes beyond that to his justice as well. God is righteous. Because he's righteous, he is also just. We need to live righteously by doing what God says is right, and by pointing out those things that are wrong, with God's love and grace and seasoned with salt. God's saving grace teaches believers to say, to living godly in this present world. There you have a contradiction in terms, a paradox. Godly, because of our salvation, in, it says, this present world. And I think it is appropriate, I think it's the meaning of Paul there, that this sinful worldly philosophy and thinking, this worldliness to go away and rebel from God. We are to live godly in an ungodly world. Doing so is very difficult, but by the strength of God, because of his grace that brings salvation, we can do that. According to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Alrighty, we have gone and we've seen that God's saving grace, the grace of God that brings salvation, that has appeared to all men, what it does, it transforms us, purifying us, saving, making us his special people, and even excites us to do his work as we think what he has done. So it tells us, say no to our own self. Say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and the lawless deeds. And it says yes to living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How do we do that? What kind of expectations are there? What kind of guidelines should I have? I'm glad you asked. Verse 1 of chapter 2, as for you, speak the things which are proper doctrine, that the older men, and you have on the back of your notes there, the list of the thou shalt's there. Older men are to be sober. There it is. Clear-minded. Reverent. That is respectable. Part of being respectable is treating other people with respect. Temperate. This temperate is a self-controlled kind of temperate. And it is controlling what I want and controlling what I do. It's also the tempering of my emotions. I don't fly off the handle. It's sound in faith. Oh, there's that phrase again. It switches between faith and doctrine. Sound in faith, that is, they stand strong in biblical beliefs. And as it is written, sound in love. That is, in the way that God's love is demonstrated to other people. And sound in patience. That is the putting upness. The older I get, the more I have to work at being enduring, patient. A lot of you would probably consider me very patient anyway. But I used to be very, very patient. Now I'm just only very patient. It's adjusted a little bit. That by the grace of God. Older women, you're to be reverent in your behavior. That is respectable. not slanderers. Why is it tell ladies not to be slanderers? Think about that one. All right. Speaking evil against others, that is. Not given to much wine. Again, there you go. It's talking about controlling how much you drink, but in the same way, not allowing the drink to cloud your mind. So we can adopt that as a synonym, not one for one, but a parallel to being clear-minded. Not given much wine, teachers of good things, good and godly teachers. That is teaching not how to get back at somebody, but how to do things well. What kinds of things ought they to teach? I'm glad you asked, you older young women. Love your husbands. Teach them how to love their... How do you do that? Well, guess what you first have to do? To love your children. To be discreet. That word there, when you look at the translations, one of the things that translations do is they use the range of meanings and words in order to convey the same thing without sounding repetitious. All right? Here, so you know, I have the New King James. It says to be discreet. Now, you're thinking discreet the same way I'm thinking discreet, modest. Modest in personality, modest in dress. The same word is exact same word. It's told older men be sober. It says to the younger men be sober-minded. It's all the same word. So the word there, discreet, means, that's what I have there, what I do, self-control. And that would include, of course, your temperament, the way you come across to other people, the things you say, the things you think, for all of us. So they have the word discreet, but to clarify, is the same word sober-minded or clear-minded. Be discreet, be chaste, that is morally pure and modest. Be homemakers to manage the home well. How do they do that? Well, we see that it's in the next couple ones that it is under the authority of their husband. And the husband can trust their wife, Proverbs 31, and well, practically, in my mind, not trying to make an absentee father or husband, but you remember that Joseph, when he served Potiphar didn't have a clue what was going on in his house because he trusted Joseph with it. Potiphar, the thing that belonged to him was his wife. Everything else Joseph took care of, you remember that? The wives take care of things at the home front, and I appreciate that. Here, it says to be homemakers, in that they're managing their home, the finance, they're helping manage the finances and the activities and events that are going on at home. To be good, that is, of good behavior, that's simple enough. Another one, to be obedient to their husbands. We see that they are to be respectful and submissive in the scriptures. Why? That the word of God might not be blasphemed. The younger men, what are we to be? And he addresses Titus. He includes Titus in the teachings of this. When he talks about the young men, you see he talks about them in verse 6. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good works. So he's including them with the young men. And how do you teach them? By being the example. The example how? Well, the young men to be sober-minded, same as the older men and the younger women mentioned, in doctrine, a pattern of good works, doing good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, the accuracy of biblical belief and teaching. Now, he says here, in doctrine, showing. And you see that it says, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound in speech that cannot be condemned. So I believe he's placing it all under the in doctrine. Remember, doctrine can be that which is specific to the teachings of who God is, who we are, about heaven and hell. Or it can be broadened, as he does here, chapter 2, verse 1, to include all areas, not just the teaching, but the living it out. We live the doctrine out. How do we live the doctrine out? Well, it's the doctrine of God's grace, God's grace that brings salvation, which is appeared to all men, that teaches us to live, or to deny and to live. See, it's all practical. It's the doctrinal foundation and practical living. So he broadens it out in chapter 1, verse 1, and includes the living of our life. Therefore, he says, in doctrine show integrity, the accuracy of biblical beliefs and teachings. In doctrine, showing reverence, the application of that doctrine, treating God and his word with dignity and respect, and others with the same as well. In doctrine, incorruptibility, your personal integrity, and uncompromising in biblical teaching. And in doctrine, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That is, as you share God's word or just speak with other people because of the doctrine it is, or because of the doctrine working in your life, that it is fantastic and pleasing to God. He doesn't finish there. He goes on to the bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, while well-pleasing in all things, that is, they work their hardest for the glory of God, not answering back, not talking back or backbiting their employer, in application for today, not stealing and showing, I use the NIV there, it's very good. It says, showing that you can be trusted. I think that's a great way to describe the fidelity there. And then it is done so that they may adorn the doctrine of God and Savior in all things. I mean, make the doctrine of God and Jesus Christ beautiful to all people. Where have we been? I don't want us to get lost. It goes to verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying and living, go on down there to verse 3. As we are living righteously and godly in this present age, we are looking forward for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ that day the rapture occurs. That's what we're looking forward to. If I look at these, and I were to just draw out the why, should I? Here we go. The grace of God has appeared to me. Therefore, because of that great doctrine of His grace, and the application of it in the means of salvation, because of putting my faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, the way that has happened, what it does is excites me. It purified me, it redeemed me from the lawless deeds that I did, and it makes me zealous for good works. But not only does that make me zealous for good looks, I'm looking forward to the glorious hope. That is not, as again, not what I hope so, but the anticipation of His future coming. Because Christ has saved me. God has saved me because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is coming again for me to take me home. Because of that, why wouldn't I deny the worldly things and accept and embrace and hold fast to the sound faith, to the sound doctrine, to the living soberly righteously and godly in this present age. Verse 15, speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let no one look down on you. Don't give them a reason to. Why? You go back to verse 7 and 8, or 6, 7, and 8, because Titus is to be that example of a young man. Paul wrote the book of Titus to all fit together. It's a letter. You write a letter, it all fits together. Paul wrote the book of Titus that way, and I hope you see how everything's connected together. We are to live in sound faith and doctrine, which means we're saying, to the things we shouldn't have, God doesn't want us to have, and to the things God does want us to have.